Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he said to them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.
I suppose another question that could be asked is, if someone was to give you £1 million, what would you do with it? And how wise, I wonder, would your choice be? And of course, as it's only hypothetical and nobody's actually, well, I don't think anybody's got that sort of money here this morning. The thing is, we could make some statements and say, "I would do this with it, I would do that with it." But if it actually came to it, that would be a different thing, wouldn't it? And we may make a different choice. So it's interesting to see how this man that we've just, the Maisie's just read about to us, to see what he thought in his life. Before we go any further, we're just going to pray and ask God to help us here this morning. So Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would presence yourself in a very real way here. By your Holy Spirit, speak to each heart. Pray for those who are here this morning who are quite young, those who are middle-aged, those who are getting on. Lord, each age group, each person, each circumstance in our lives, we pray that your word would challenge us as we think of what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's just two things I want to say about this story that we've heard about. Very simple things, really. And that is, first of all, to say that while we're here, alive and living in this world, we can't just sit around doing nothing all day, can we? We need money to buy food, amongst other things. We can use money to help other people, apart from ourselves. But God has placed us here on this world to make a life. And you remember those first people that God created, Adam and Eve. He had already prepared a garden in which to place them. The garden was all there. Everything necessary was there when he placed them in that garden. And they had a job to do. And we have a job to do here in this world. So, on the face of it, we can say that this man in our story here was very wise. He was very wise, in fact, because his ground had produced an abundance of food. And the logical result of that was to store it into barns to keep it for another day, over the winter or whatever it may have been. But when his barns were full, I don't know why he had to tear those down to build bigger ones. Perhaps it was the planning conditions that, you know, it had to be built on the same site. But the thing was, it was logical that he was going to build bigger barns to store more food, more goods. And It seems quite logical, doesn't it? And so for the casual reader of this story, the story doesn't seem to make sense. When he says, I've got plenty of things, I'll store them all up, then I can take life easy. It's like retirement, you know, you can take life easy then in retirement, can't you? And live on all the things that you've stored up through your lives. But of course, where he went wrong was, it says, when the ground produced a good crop, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And it would appear that in this man's life there was no thought of God. There was no thought of who had in fact produced that food and provided that grain for him. And he went on and he made his own decisions what he would do. I will do this, I will do that, I will look after my life, I will take care of my retirement, I will have a good life and take it easy. And God never entered his mind. Now, God was the one who enabled him to be in such a position to have a farm, as it were, in the first place. Whether he inherited it from his father or not makes no difference. God was the one who allowed him to farm that land. God is the one who enabled that grain to grow. God was the one who enabled him to have a good crop. And yet, he gave no thanks to God, no credit to God. It was all, what shall I do? And so, what I want us to think about this morning, just for a few minutes, is the focus of our lives. What is the focus of your life? What is the focus of my life? Is it, what can I get out of life? What shall I do? How can I please myself? How can I make things better for me? It's a bit selfish, isn't it? But you know, it's so easy to get into that trap. The world we live in today is all, it's all about me. It's all about my rights and what I can do and what I need. But the Bible says that these things are provided for us and given to us by God. Therefore, we have a reason to say thank you to God and to ask him to help us in the decisions we make. What shall I do? And the second thing about this little story is that he didn't know that that night he was going to die. He didn't know. He knew all ways of producing grain and all ways of storing grain and all ways of making life easy for himself, but he didn't know the day that he was going to die. And it just so happened, as this story tells us, that when he'd got everything worked out and all his plans seemed to be coming together, God spoke to him and called him a fool. You fool, says God, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who then will get what you have prepared for yourself? He didn't know. He was going to die that night. And you might say, well, that's natural. It's obvious, isn't it? It's logical. Humanly speaking, we don't know when we're going to die. But God does. And God knows the date of your death before you're born. The Bible tells us that. It's one of the Psalms. I've forgotten which one it is. But one of the Psalms tells us that God knows the length of your days from before the day you're born. So God knows the day you're going to die, even before you're born. And each day is allotted to us. And what are we going to make of it? What are we going to do with each day of our lives? What are we going to do with this day that God has given to us. And I come back to this, it's the focus of our lives that makes the difference. Are we focusing on what we can do for ourselves, what we can get for ourselves, or what God can do for us, with us, and through us? I want to just read a poem to you at this point. You may know it, you may not. But it's based on a true story, a real incident that happened. It's called A Lady Sold by Auction. The preacher in the poem is Rowland Hill. And those of you who know Rowland Hill, or know about Rowland Hill, will realise that he's the man who introduced postage in this country. So it's a long time ago. But Rowland Hill is the man in the story. And the lady in the story is the Countess of Huntingdon. And somebody wrote out this story from the account that happened at that time. So, will you listen, my friends, for a moment, while a story I unfold, a marvellous tale of a wonderful sale of a noble lady of old, how hand and heart, at an auction mart, body and soul, she was sold. 'Twas in the King's Broad Highway near a century ago, it'd be more than a century ago now, that a preacher stood, though of noble blood, telling the fallen and low of a Saviour's love, and a home above, and a peace that they all might know. All crowded around to listen, they wept at the wondrous love that could wash their sin and receive them in his spotless mansion above. While slow through the crowd, a lady, proud, in her gilded chariot drove. "Make room," cried the haughty outrider. "You're closing the king's highway. My lady is late, and their majesties wait. Give way, good people, I pray." The preacher heard, and his soul was stirred, and he cried to the rider, "Nay." His eye like the lightning flashes, his voice like a trumpet rings. "Your grand fate days and your fashions and ways are all but perishing things. 'Tis the king's highway, but I hold it today in the name of the King of Kings." Then bending his gaze on the lady and marking her soft eye fall, "And now in his name a sale I proclaim, and bids for this fair lady call. Who will purchase the whole, her body and soul, coronet, jewels and all? I see already three bidders. The world steps up as the first. I will give her my treasures and all of the pleasures for which my votaries thirst. She shall dance each day more joyous and gay, with a quiet grave at the worst." But out spoke the devil boldly, "The kingdoms of earth are mine. Fair lady, thy name with an envied fame on their brightest tablets shall shine. Only give me thy soul, and I give thee the whole, their glory and wealth, to be thine. And pray, what hast thou to offer, thou man of sorrows unknown?" And he gently said, "My blood I have shed to purchase her for my own. To conquer the grave and her soul to save, I tread the winepress alone. I will give her my cross of suffering, my cup of sorrows to share. But with endless love in my home above, all shall be righted there. She shall walk in light, in a robe of white, and a radiant crown shall wear." "Thou hast heard the terms, fair lady, that each has offered for thee. Which wilt thou choose, and which wilt thou lose? This life, or the life to be? The fable was mine, but the choice is yet thine, sweet lady. Which of the three? She took from her hand the jewels, the coronet from her brow. Lord Jesus, she said, as she bowed her head, the highest bidder art thou. Thou gavest for my sake thy life, and I take thy offer and take it now. Amen, said the noble preacher, and the people wept aloud. Years have rolled on, and they all have gone who formed that awestruck crowd. Lady and throng have been swept along on the wind like a morning cloud. But the Saviour has claimed his purchase, and round his radiant seat a mightier throng in a nobler song the wondrous story repeat. And a form more fair is bending there, laying her crown at his feet. You and I too have a choice. What's the focus of your life and mine? The world has much to offer for a while. The enemy of souls wants your soul and mine. But he is a defeated enemy, defeated through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus himself makes an offer for you and for me. Which will you choose? Which will you lose? This life or the life to be? 2 weeks ago, Jonathan was speaking here about Jacob and Esau. You remember? And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And as we listened and as we read those words, that line, that verse stood out to me, where Esau said, "What good is the birthright to me? I want some stew." Jacob there was cooking up this stew. Esau came in after a busy day hunting. He was famished. We come in and we say, "I'm starving." There was that stew cooking and bubbling away and that lovely smell. And he was the eldest and he had the birthright. And the birthright meant that eventually he would inherit something, hopefully something good, because he was the eldest son. But he said, "What good is the birthright to me? I may have to wait years before I get that. I want something now." The generation we live in is, it's got to be now, isn't it? I've got to get that now. "I want some stew," said Esau. "The birthright is no good to me." And he sold his birthright to his younger brother, Jacob. And you see, Jesus comes along and Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is. What is it that you live for? A couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, in our house groups, we had a question that came up and it said, "When you've got nothing else to do and nothing else to think about, what does your mind naturally go to?" And nobody in our group would answer the question. I don't know if it was because they didn't want to admit what they thought about, but no, they all said, "We don't have any spare time." They all said that. Nobody answered the question. "We don't have any spare time." I'm sure they do, you know. I'm sure we do at times when our mind just drifts off for a couple of seconds, perhaps. What naturally do you think about? Where does your mind go? Is it to sport? Is it to gardening? Is it to knitting? Is it to cooking? Whatever it is. But the suggestion is that whatever is your treasure, and your treasure is something that you like a lot, that is what you naturally think about. That's where your heart is. That's where your mind goes to in those moments when you're not doing anything else. And Jesus made that statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where are you focusing? Where are you looking? I mean, I could take off my glasses and say, hello there, how are you all? And because I can't see you. Well, I can really, but you know what I mean. It's when we get something into focus, we can see clearly. And that makes a difference in our hearts. The Apostle Paul said, I forget what is behind and I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. And I think that last word is so important. Paul says, I forget what is behind, I press on to the goal to win the prize, which is a picture of someone in a race, isn't it? To press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me at the bank to collect the £1 million. No. For which God has called me heavenward. And if we lift our heart, our eyes, as it were, heavenward, and see what God is calling us to, the goal, the prize, heavenward, then the check that we were going to get earlier, that we're so disappointed that we didn't get, doesn't have any meaning. Because the check and the money and the other things are for this world, for this time. But this is only a short time. We have an eternity later on. And that is where the goal is, where the prize is, where God has called us heavenward. See, Jesus did say, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. But Jesus wasn't talking about life like going to the discos and going to the nightclubs and all that sort of life. Jesus was talking about real life, true life, eternal life, that life which leads to heaven. And so Jesus also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And a lot of people have speculated on all these things. Seek first God and his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. What things? What things? Well, if you read the account carefully, you'll see that before that statement, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and reap like we do, and yet God cares for them. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't spin and weave and all the rest of it, and yet God clothes them. And then Jesus goes on to say, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's not saying that all the clothes and all the food will be added to you. But what he's saying is that you'll have a heavenly Father who cares for you, who loves you, and will look after you. That's why Paul later could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. While Paul was living, he had to survive like the rest of us. Paul was a tent maker. He lived in the real world. He was a tent maker. But he cared about people. And he was a missionary. And he was an evangelist. And he set up various churches in various places because he cared about people. But you see, it was the love of God that was flowing through Paul to reach out to people around. And so he says, every day I live, to me to live is Christ. That's the main focus of my life. He is my treasure. So that's where my heart goes, to Christ. And to do what he wants me to do. Therefore, says Paul, when I die, I'm on the winning side, because I go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul also said something else in Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ. In that sense, he says, I want to know more and more of Christ day by day. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection. What power is that? The power is the greatest power that this world has ever seen. Just recently we've been thinking or been reminded of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and that huge atomic bomb that was, those two of them, that were dropped there, and thousands of people were killed instantly. This power is far, far greater than that. The power of God in resurrection. And Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection was that Jesus Christ died on that cross willingly for you and for me, to pay the price of our guilt against God. And God, the Father, raised him from death. Resurrection, tremendous power in the resurrection. And Paul also says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share in his suffering. You know, to become a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life. There's suffering. And Paul is saying here, I want to enter into something of the suffering so I can appreciate the greatness of God's love and God's grace. And so the Apostle Peter could say in his letter, there is therefore for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ an inheritance stored up for me in heaven that can never perish or fade or rust or be stolen. It's there, laid up for me in heaven, reserved, an inheritance for me. Heaven is my goal. And what is the inheritance that's laid up for us in heaven for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's being with him forever. Being with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves us so much that he gave his life and died for us. So we have a choice. The world steps up and offers all those treasures and things that it can offer. The devil steps up and says, I can give you various things if only you'll give me your soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I gave my life for you because I love you. Will we accept his offer of salvation and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that our focus is right, so that our heart is right before God? Let's sing our closing hymn, which is 1003, My Jesus, My Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. We've been able to spend in worshipping you this morning, to bring you our thanksgiving and our praise for all your goodness to us day by day. Challenge us, we pray, each one of us, from your word. Help us to see that we have the right focus within our hearts, that we are looking heavenward whilst we are living our lives here upon this earth, that we might do that which is pleasing to you and following the way that you lead us day by day. Help us to trust you. Help us to find you and to know you as our Saviour and our friend, to know forgiveness for all our guilt and all our sin, and help us to go on our way day by day rejoicing in this wonderful Saviour, my Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. So we ask your blessing on us for the rest of this day and through the days of this coming week. Just bless us in this time we spend now as in refreshment with a drink and before we go home, and may we each one know your blessing day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.